But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. We're coming up to Easter this Sunday. Is it a day when you're going to fear God? But if it is not a celebration of fearing God, then how can you be accepted by him? That's what we're going to be talking about today on this Law and Gospel. On this Monday, March the 17th, 2008, understand it's Paddy's Day also, St. Patrick's Day. And so we won't be doing anything with that right now, because we're going to be concentrating on fearing God. This is a phone-in program, so you can call us here at 505-7850. Toll-free is 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. Fearing God. Isn't that something that other nations do? They're supposed to be afraid of God, are they not? How can we be afraid of God if God died for us? How can we be afraid of God if God forgives us our sins? How can we be afraid of God if we're on our way to heaven? You can understand, I think, why when people hear about Christianity and we talk about fearing God, how can that fit with loving God? What is it that is so important about fearing God? What do we mean by fearing a God? Do we really mean to be afraid of God? When are you afraid of something? Think about it. You're afraid of something when it could hurt you. Then why do we need to fear God? In fact, the verse is even worse. It's verse 35 of Acts chapter 10. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Works righteousness and is accepted by him? Well, that seems even worse. Acts 9, verse 31, speaks of it in this way. Then all the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. Now, doesn't that sound like a contradiction to you? If you have somebody who brings you much comfort, is the first thing that comes to your mind is, boy, I'm afraid of that person. That's the person I'm afraid of, and that's why he brings me much comfort. I could understand that if, for example, we were talking about somebody who was guarding you from evil. Maybe he is a very large person. Maybe he is carrying a gun. You may even be afraid of him because he's a well-trained guard. But you are comforted when he's around you. But would you really be afraid of him? Because his task is to protect you, not to hurt you. I recall the time when President Reagan was shot by Hinckley. He was about to get into his limousine, and all of a sudden, the thing he remembered more than anything was his Secret Service man pushing him into the car where he knocked his head against the sill of the car, the top of the roof. And that really hurt. Only then did he realize he had been shot. Now, there was a Secret Service individual that I'm sure President Reagan never feared, but others around would fear in case you did something wrong. And yet he hurt President Reagan in the process of saving him from a worse injury. Can we talk about God is like that? That others should fear him because He sometimes may hurt us in protecting us from others. No, that's not really the meaning here. I think Acts 9:31 really helps us understand to a great degree what the fear of God is in regard to God. Because the word fear is in the same sentence as the word comfort. Law and Gospel, which is the name of our program, has as its purpose the search for meaning and application in the Scriptures. Particularly when you come across theological contradictions, Law and Gospel can be quite helpful. Here the churches are walking in the fear of the Lord, Acts 9:31, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. At first reading, it sounds like a contradiction. But if you use Law and Gospel as, in a sense, your way of understanding this text, then it begins to be clarified. When we speak of Law and Gospel, we do not just speak about the difference between the law and the difference between the gospel. Now, that's an appropriate understanding of Law and Gospel. For example, thou shalt not kill is clearly law. But the gospel would be, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Now, that's gospel in the sense of what God did for you. The difference that we like to use, though, is the difference between those living under the law and living under the gospel. When you live under the law, you're a kind of a theologian of self-glory, which means you attempt to win your way into God's favor by your works, so that you really are self-righteous. In contrast to the gospel, where God wins you over to his side without any help from you at all. And there's no precondition that you have to meet in order for God to die for you on the cross. He did that for the whole world. Are you part of the whole world? Well, then God died for you. Let's take the two phrases. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Now, the big word here is the whole idea of what does it mean to be walking in the fear of the Lord or going on in the fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear of the Lord in this sense is not the usual word for walking. It really means to be built up or to be restored. It's really from the verb to build or erect. So what this verse means is that a Christian is a person who's being built up both in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, that seems even more confusing. How can you get built up in the Lord if you are in fear of him? But here's where Law and Gospel is helpful. Just because we are Christians does not mean that we do not need to hear the hearing of the law. We do need to hear the law. Why? Because even though our sins are forgiven, Satan is very strong, and he can tempt us to so sin in such a way that we become casual about it, we become proud of it, and before long, we're no longer repenting of it. The Pharisees were not repenting of sins of thought and deed in regard to murder. The very fact that they wanted to murder Jesus and were unaware that that was a sin is enough evidence for that. Walking in the fear of the Lord, therefore, is really from a law point of view that when you hear the law of God, are we not really walking in the fear of the Lord because of what we deserve? Do you think that Adam and Eve were not in fear of the Lord when they sinned? What did they do? they ran to a bush and hid in it. Why would they hide in a bush? Where, by the way, God was, because he's omnipresent. They feared the Lord because they knew they had sinned. And the Bible even says their eyes were open, which doesn't mean they were blind up to that time. It simply is talking about their sense of right and wrong. They now realize they had sinned against the Lord, and what was ringing in their ears, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. They were afraid of God. In a sense, Acts 9:31 is telling us that being afraid of God is a way in which God builds you up, not strikes you down. In fact, let me ask you this. Two men went up to a temple to pray, Luke 18. One said, "Boy, what a good boy am I. I'm sure glad I'm not like other people." The other one said, "Be merciful to me, a poor sinful being." The one who was in fear of the Lord was justified. The one who had no fear of the Lord, he was crumbled. Having a fear of the Lord is a way in which God works in us so that we really understand our need for a Savior. In fact, one could say that if you ever do a work and you don't think it could be a mortal sin, then it probably is a mortal sin. Well, what does a mortal sin mean? It means a sin that could send you to hell. How can a good work send you to hell? You could go to church on Easter. Maybe you're one of those etc. Christians, etc., etc. You go to church primarily on Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas, etc. I know the church will be attending this Sunday. If you don't get there early, you lose your seat. There are no seats. You have to go in the basement and watch a video. This doesn't happen every Sunday, but it sure happens on Easter. Why? Because Easter is a big draw card for a lot of people, simply because they have family. They want to be in church with their family. They're going out to eat or over to the home and have a meal. Easter's a big day for everybody to be together. And therefore, there could be people coming to church for the wrong reason. Now, by God's grace, perhaps while they're in church, they will come to a recognition of what is the right reason for being in church. But while they are there, or on their way there, they may just be going because, well, you know, every Easter I got to go to church because Mom wants me there. Or for whatever other reason. See, that's a good work in the eyes of the world. Well, look at all these people going to church. But it can still be mortal sin. For a truly good work in God's eyes is a work that has no sin whatsoever, which means all the motivation is perfect. I don't know about you, but I never have perfect motivation in doing anything. And it's not that I plan on bad motivation, it's just I have an old Adam who can't think but bad motivation. And I can put that down, and I can ignore it, and I can fight it, but it's still there, because I have original sin. And in baptism, I did not have my original sin removed. It was instead forgiven. That the original sin no longer is held accountable. To walk in the fear of the Lord, therefore, in regard to what we're saying, simply means to be aware of the fact that we need a Savior at all times. Apart from Jesus Christ, you better be afraid of the Lord, because you have no protection. He is the breastplate of righteousness. Remember that. Why? Because that's kind of what our text is saying. That who are accepted by the Lord. The ones who are accepted by the Lord, and we're reading from Acts chapter 10, are those who fear God and work righteousness. Working righteousness is impossible apart from being connected to Jesus Christ. Oh, you can do outward good works, but the righteousness God is looking for, called fruit of the Holy Spirit, is really that which is based on the robe of righteousness which God has given to you at that glorious exchange. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he had taken all your sins to the cross and now exchanges to you his righteousness. Now, what righteousness? We know God is holy intrinsically, and that he is righteous in and of himself, but that's not the righteousness we're speaking of. We're talking about the actual righteousness that Jesus practiced while he was here on earth. Prior to his crucifixion, after his birth, he never sinned once. And all of that righteousness, that obedience, that act of obedience, is transferred over to you. You are wearing the robe of righteousness. From God's point of view, Acts 10, verse 35, is fulfilled in you. You are working righteousness. But we return to Acts 9, 31, because that is such a helpful verse. It's just the chapter before. That the churches in Judea and Galilee and Samaria were being multiplied, they were growing, they were being edified. Why? Two reasons. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So now what does that mean? Walking in the fear of the Lord means to be walking aware of the law that though we are sinning each and every day, our sin continues and therefore deserves eternal damnation. That's what walking in the fear of the Lord means. Walking with the realization that were we to meet God on Judgment Day as we are, we're dead. Apart from the fear of God, and what's the fear of God? It's not being afraid of God in the sense that we want to hide in a bush. Because something else has come about, according to Acts 9, verse 31, that we also have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Where did this come from? In baptism, you were promised the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which, of course, could not take place were you not considered totally righteous in God's sight. See, in the pre-Reformation days in the Roman Catholic Church, they were saying, yes, we grant that the works of the righteous could be sinful in some way, but certainly they're not deadly. And so came about this distinction between venial and mortal sin. Venial sins were smaller sins, they were kind of excusable, and did not sever the sinner from grace and the church. In fact, as you confess those venial sins, you could submit to some kind of penitential discipline and kind of make amends. That is, saying so many Hail Marys and the Lord's Prayer. However, serious sins were called mortal sins. At one time, they really were unforgivable, even in the Roman Catholic Church, such as idolatry, apostasy, murder, and adultery. Later on, the church did provide forgiveness, even for those mortal sins, but there had to be much larger acts of proper repentance or penance. Now, what happened at the time of the Reformation, the question of the fear of God came in. We need to fear God if we think that our sins are only venial, in that they don't matter that much. You better fear God over that, because there isn't a sin you do that doesn't matter little to Jesus. He did not die just for murderers and adulterers. He died for gossipers, penny ante thieves, and those who just have bad thoughts. How do we therefore move our sins from mortal to be forgiven? Now, this is really odd, because no other religion teaches this. Your sins are moved from the mortal categories to the forgiven categories when you fear God. Fearing God is equivalent to agreeing that you deserve eternal punishment from God. The confession of sins that will occur in many churches this Sunday has both parts. It has the fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve temporal and eternal punishment. There's the fear. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. There's the comfort. The comfort is that in asking God for the forgiveness of sins, we can be assured, because of the Holy Spirit within us, that that prayer will be granted. Those who are not acceptable to God are those who have no fear of God over their sins. They take them in a very casual way. They consider them all to be venial in the sense that they're not that big, particularly when they compare their lives to other people. But God doesn't regard and count sins the way human beings commonsensically do, because he sees sins in a totally different way. He sees that any breaking of the law is a total destruction of the law. What we're doing right now is taking a look at what might be a reading in some churches. It is a sign for some readings. It's Acts chapter 10. In fact, during the Easter season, rather than reading from the Old Testament, the Epistle, one of the letters of the Apostles, and one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, during the Easter season, which lasts until Pentecost, there is a tendency instead to read from the book of Acts. And that's why we're taking a look today at Acts 10, verses 34 to 43, with special attention to verse 35. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And we've used Acts 9:31 as a wonderful help to see the law and gospel answer. We'll continue with this when we get back from the break.
AM 850 KFUO will honor a long-standing tradition again this year by broadcasting a live Traore, or three-hour Good Friday service. This year's broadcast comes from Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis and runs from noon until 3 p.m. Pastor Ron Rawl is inviting worshipers to attend the service in person at Timothy at 6704 Filer Avenue in St. Louis. Or be listening Good Friday for our Traore broadcast here on AM 850 KFUO.
Does your family enjoy science? Maybe you can take advantage of Spring Break into Science, the day camp being offered at the St. Louis Science Center. Full day and half day sessions are available, but you have to be quick to find out about the themes, adventures, and learning opportunities. To register, contact the St. Louis Science Center. For information on Spring Break into Science, look online at slsc.org.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. If you've got a rambunctious boy at home, I'm sure you can relate to this story from Dr. Dobson about his son, Ryan.
He was a hazard on wheels. When he was 4 years old, he was running through the backyard with his eyes shut, and he tripped, and he fell into a metal plant. With the stave sticking up like this, and it just laid the bone open. So off we went to the emergency hospital again, where Ryan knew the doctors and the nurses. He was a regular customer.
If you've got an energetic boy growing up in your family, you probably have stories like that to tell too. We know you want the best for your son, to help him survive the childhood years if nothing else. But you also want to help him become everything God intended. And for that, we have some great resources to help at FocusOnYourChild.com. That's FocusOnYourChild.com.
Signed on at 7:15, wake up with inspiration, information, and compelling Christian conversation on the morning show on AM 850 KFUO. Hi, this is Paul Clayton. I'm still looking for your deviled egg recipes. Send them in through the morning show page at KFUO.org. Our special guests include Ruth Cook on Tuesday, Pastor John Schmidtke, Dr. Stephanie Van Alt, and the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Dr. Gerald Kieschnick, on the morning show Tuesday on AM 850 KFUO.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
Should we think of Jesus as our role model? Here's what Pastor Tom Baker said recently on the Bible study.
The curse of sin is death as a result. So following Jesus as a role model isn't going to help me, because even if I am able at times to get very close to his level of purity, I still am sinning and the result is death. That's why the cross and the resurrection are so important, because if he hasn't risen from the dead, why am I still in my sins? Because he's still in the grave. What's he doing? He's still paying for my sins. My sins aren't paid for. Therefore, apart from the resurrection, I don't care what good I am as a role model, because the problem that separates me from God is not sin in and of itself, it's the curse of law. Jesus takes the curse of law on himself. He becomes the curse and then transfers to me all the blessings of the crucifixion and resurrection.
We proclaim Jesus as Savior weekdays at 10:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Tom Baker, Law Gospel. We're moving into the second part of the first hour as we're taking an in-depth look at Acts 10, verse 35. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. We've come to the point right now where we're agreeing that fearing him really means, from the point of view of the law, there's no work that we ever do that isn't tainted with sin and therefore deserve temporal and eternal punishment. It is from that vantage point that God is feared, because he can rightfully send us to hell. That's what fearing God means. We're not afraid of God because of who he is. No, we're afraid that because of what we've done, he could rightfully send us to hell. However, the verse also says that, and we're taking a look particularly at Acts 9, 31, because it talks about this distinction between the two. Let me read that. The churches were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, where do they get the comfort from? Well, the comfort comes not from the law, but from the gospel. Because though God can rightfully send us to hell, he will not send you to hell through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're comforted. So it's kind of like Romans 13, where it talks about the government. Be afraid of the government, for they have the power to put you in jail. But also, what is love? Love is obeying what the government has you to do, as long as it doesn't cause you to sin. So you have also that dichotomy in Romans 13 in regard to the temporal authorities. We're to fear them because of what they're able to do if we disobey, but we're also to love them. so also with God. We can fear him properly. Anyone who doesn't fear God, see, here's the bottom line. Why is lack of fear of God unbelief? Because it's belief in a God who you think will not have the right to send you eternally to hell, because you aren't really that bad. Lack of fear of God normally occurs in a person who doesn't have the right understanding of God, as one who is wrathful against sin. That's why fear of God is so important. But we're comforted by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one word we haven't looked at yet. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness, and we already looked at that, working righteousness, God now regards you as working righteousness because you have the robe of righteousness on. Plus, you're also doing fruit of the Holy Spirit. But what's the last phrase? In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, is accepted sounds like a verb, to become acceptable, but it really isn't. In the original language, it is the verb is, but actually acceptable is an adjective. Acceptable is an adjective. And it does appear occasionally in the scripture. It means both acceptable, but it also means welcomed. Now this may, it surprises me, I don't know if it surprises you, that to become acceptable in God's eyes means that you are welcomed. The best verse for that is Luke 4:24. Jesus is talking about himself as a prophet, and he uses the negative here. Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. That's Luke 4:24. So acceptable or welcome could be an appropriate translation. Acceptable or welcome. It's also found in Acts 10:36. And that's the one we're looking at right now. I'm sorry, 10:35. But in every nation, the person that fears God and works righteousness is accepted or welcomed. And I really like that idea of welcome. Jesus himself indicates that he was welcomed only by those who trusted in him. For those who didn't, they didn't welcome him at all. God welcomes you. He welcomes you into his family. How do you know that? Because he adopted you. If you trust in Jesus Christ, the only way that came about is because you were adopted into the family of God. And being adopted in the family of God means that you were welcomed into the family of God. Being welcomed into the family of God means you are now a member of the family of God. The term acceptable is also used in Philippians 4:18. Paul is really thanking the Philippians for their generosity towards him. They really were taking care of him. So he says in verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus, that was the person that the Philippians sent to him, the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable, there's the word acceptable, sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So whatever they sent to him, the aid he needed, food or clothing or money, this was an acceptable sacrifice. It was a welcomed sacrifice. He was in need of it. Jesus' sacrifice for you was a welcomed sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice on your behalf. Why? Well, how else are you going to be saved? It's impossible. Apart from the work of Jesus Christ, there's no way that you can be saved from eternal damnation. The word acceptable also is a quotation from the Old Testament. It's Isaiah chapter 49 that is stated by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He begins chapter 6 with this verse. We then, as workers together with God, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, and here's the Isaiah passage, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is a day that everybody welcomes. Why is welcome, in my opinion, a better translation than accepted or acceptable? Well, think about it. When do you use the word acceptable? At a restaurant, the waiter may come up to you and say, is the food acceptable? Now, what does he mean by that? Does it meet the proper criteria for food that should be served at this level of a restaurant? If you're at a smorgasbord with all kinds of food out there and you get all you want for $8, that's a little different than being at a high-priced restaurant where a steak is $60. So the acceptability level may be a little higher at the one restaurant than at the other. I mean, at the high-priced restaurant, you actually expect people to bring food to you rather than you having to go and stand in line and get food from the smorgasbord. So when you hear the word acceptable, well, let me just ask you this. Right now, are you acceptable to God? My answer is no. Because as soon as I hear the word acceptable, I think about, have I reached the level that I need to reach in order to be acceptable to God? And I haven't, because He demands absolute perfection. Some people may not go to church because they don't think they're acceptable. Maybe that's why we should start using this other translation that I think is much more appropriate here, that God welcomes you. Do parents welcome all the children home at Thanksgiving, or just the acceptable ones? You see the difference there? Yeah, obviously they would welcome all the children home. But if you're applying for a job, they're not going to welcome you in unless you become acceptable. So here's a word where the same adjective in the Greek can be translated in one of two ways, but the word acceptable puts a little bit more work righteousness into it. That's why I think for a lot of people, Acts 10:35 is really a problem. Because here's how they read it. Let me read it first, how it appears in the New King James. In every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Somebody reads that and they say, okay, I know how to become acceptable. I need to be afraid of God, and I need to be really doing work righteousness. And occasionally we'll have somebody who will phone up here and actually think that they're no longer sinning. And they don't realize that they must think that, because they need to be acceptable to God. But if you're a parent and it's Thanksgiving, you're going to be welcoming to your house all your children, if you're a loving parent, not just the acceptable ones. What do I mean by that? You're going to be inviting to your house not only your sons and daughters who have made good for themselves, are married, have a good family, have a good job, but you'll be also inviting children who may have not finished college and are trying to find another job, they're out of work. They're not really something you brag about a lot. But would you say they're not welcome home? I would hope not. Now, the difference between a parent and God is that from God's point of view, there are no acceptable children until they're converted. There is no way that an unbeliever can become acceptable to God. But every unbeliever is welcomed by God. I have to say, when I first looked at this verse, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him, I didn't think that everything would turn on the word accepted, which really should be translated as welcomed. You're welcomed not because of anything you did which was acceptable to God. You're welcome because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's why you are not a theologian of self-glory. You're a theologian of the cross. That is, you look to the cross of Jesus Christ for the reason why God accepts you into his family. And he accepts his enemies. In fact, all of us were his enemies. You were his enemy. You were conceived and born in sin and iniquity. Psalm 51. And at the point when that all started with the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God stepped in and he had a plan, which, by the way, he had already decided upon before the foundation of the world. That's how far his love is toward you. That knowing, because of his foreknowledge, of what would happen if he created this world as he did, that he would have to pay the ultimate penalty in your place as your substitute, he still went ahead and did that. That's what Easter is all about. You may hear a lot about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You may even hear a sermon that's a lecture rather than a sermon. I did that once. I had got pretty well impressed about all the evidence and reasons why Jesus had to have definitely resurrected from the dead. And so I remember doing a sermon on putting down the notions that Jesus had not risen from the dead. I was pretty proud of myself when I was done that. I look back on that now, and unfortunately I had been speaking to the choir. I don't know of anybody in my congregation who had any doubts that he had risen from the dead. But I just read this interesting book and some other items, and I thought, well, that'd be a good Easter sermon. And that's what I preached on. It wasn't a sermon at all. A sermon is about why you are welcomed into the family of God because of his death and resurrection. You became acceptable not because of anything you've ever done, but because of everything that he had done. Now, if you want to talk about this, we'll open up the phone lines at this point, and here are the numbers to call, 505-7850, that's the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, that's toll-free, and then, of course, we have our email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org, lawgospel@kfuo.org. In the second hour of today's program, we're continuing our series, Don't Just Sing Hymns, Read Them. And I don't know if you got a chance or opportunity to listen to the sermon from Peace Lee May yesterday. I heard a portion of it while we were driving to church, on the way, that's right. And the pastor was making the point that once these confirmands, I guess they had confirmation that Palm Sunday, once they become communicant members of the church, they're going to be tempted, he said, to kind of not listen to the sermon, kind of come to communion maybe without realizing the need for the forgiveness of sins. These are going to be temptations. And one of them, he said, was they'll be singing hymns without reading them. And that's what this series does. We're going to be taking a look at a great Easter hymn, Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands. Bands, fastening him down. Ropes, so to speak. We'll explain that more, and that's going to be in the next hour, Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands. Right now, we're taking a look at the reading we've chosen. This is from Acts chapter 10, verse 35. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And I'm saying, A way of understanding that is, in every nation, whoever realizes that God would be correct in sending us to hell because we do not do sinless good works, and whoever is seen by God as working righteousness, God welcomes them into the family. That's how you need to understand that verse. Why? Because it takes the whole burden off of you and puts it on God. The fearing part is pretty simple when you recognize what your sins did to God. It put him on the cross. And the working righteousness part is all his work. As the glorious exchange took place, he gave you his righteousness, you got his sins. He got your sins. And the big word I like to change is not accepted, but welcomed. In fact, that is the translation of the New American Standard Bible. In every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Jesus puts out the welcome mat, and he does all the work to make you welcome to him. Now, how do you know you fit in that category? Well, we really didn't read verse 34, but that's what I want to read right now. We're going to take a look at verse 34. It reads this way. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." That's the King James. Listen to the New King James. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." There's the word we want to look at now for a few moments. Shares no partiality. It's actually a noun. It refers to one who shows partiality. That means he's partial over certain things. And it just so happens that that word, as it is, this is the only place in the Bible it is found. Acts 10, verse 34. And what it means is God is not a respecter of persons. What does that mean? That God doesn't respect you? No. It means that when he chose you, there was nothing in you that moved him to choose you. All people are equal in their unbelief. Not one does good and sinneth not. If you want to know what it means that there is no partiality between individuals, all you need to do is read Romans chapter 3. All have sinned, beginning with verse 9. Are we better than they? Not at all. In chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul, to the church at Rome, was making the point that it is not just Gentiles who are under sin, it is also Jews. So he says in verse 9, "For we have previously charged both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." Now, what does it mean to be under sin? It's kind of a synonym for being under the law. The law indicts every one of you. All unbelievers. There is no partiality. Why? And then he has 7 verses taken from the Old Testament backing it up. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. See, no partiality there. They've all gone out of the way. They've become together unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. And it goes on for 6 more verses until verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, remember what fear of God is? Fear of God is not being afraid of God. It is rather recognizing that God has the right to send us to hell because all of us have not reached what God expects us to reach to be saved. And that's what we fear, that he would exercise his right. That's law. Gospel is the good news that in Christ Jesus, he did not exercise that right. So, verse 1 of Acts 10, verse 34 says, God shows no partiality. That means we're all equally unbelievers. There is nothing in any of us that moved God to choose us. We have no idea why some are saved and others aren't. But we do know it's not because of anything within the person. Then, how do we know whom God welcomes into his family? He welcomes whoever fears him, and that's, that's the work of the law in making you understand that God has the right to send you to hell, and those who work righteousness. Well, I'm not working righteousness. I'm not interested in what I think about whether I work righteousness. I'm interested in what is God's view. Are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you confess he died for your sins? Have you received the gift of the forgiveness of sins and holy baptism? Guess what? In God's eyes, you are working righteousness. And therefore, God has set up the foundation he created within you, true faith. You did nothing. Because there was no difference between you and anybody else. Why he chose you, I have no idea. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, then you are welcomed by him. He did it all. And that's what Easter is all about. The resurrection from the dead is proof positive that the death on the cross the Friday before is accepted by God, which means you are acceptable to him, or welcomed. In the next hour, as I indicated, we're going to be taking a look at Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands. It's a hymn that is able to be sung on Easter. It's got a number of interesting facets to it, some of which we've mentioned in the first hour, but a lot more that we haven't. So we're looking forward to talking to you about that. It'll be in about 7 minutes. I'm Tom Baker. You've listened to the first hour of Law and Gospel on this Monday, March 17th. Be prepared for the next one. Numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And please stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.